How many of you are on Facebook? Just a little plug, you should like and follow our Facebook page. This past week, I put a number of resources up there. Last week we talked about Lectio Divina and a number of resources that kind of help you practice that. And so I encourage you to do that. And if you don't see our posts, this is just a little trick. If you're on Facebook, you don't really see our posts. Well, that's can change if you like our posts more. If you share them, you'll see more of them. And also, you can click a little button and you can say go to see first, and you'll always see our posts if you want to stay up on everything that's going on. But I bring that up because I was thinking about Facebook this week. And if you're on Facebook, there are a number of phrases and terms that you can use to declare your relationship status to the world, really. So you can tell people if you're single or if you're in a relationship, if you're married, engaged, all of that stuff. But I remember when I was in college, all of my friends chose one relationship status: it's complicated. That was the chosen status for most of my friends. It's complicated is also probably a good way to describe the relationship that the church has often had with the body. It's been kind of a rocky road for the church and how we've taught and thought about our bodies as Christians. There's a longer discussion about this. Another little plug. If you went to the Facebook page this week, there's usually a midweek reflection that just kind of gives a summary of last week's message and a preview of the coming weeks and some questions to think about. And this week, I spent a little more time going into some of the background and history and theology of our kind of weird relationship with the body over the course of Christianity. But I don't have time for that this morning, and I will just go jump right to the conclusion that the body, our physical human bodies, are important. We cannot divorce our bodies from our souls. And sometimes we try and do that, and sometimes we think that like our spirit is like the really good thing and our body's just kind of dragging us down. But as Christians, we believe that God made our bodies and that our bodies and souls are deeply and irrevocably intertwined this side of death. And so if we are not engaging with our bodies, if we are not bringing our bodies into our spirituality, there are other forces that are going to use our bodies to get to our souls. C.S. Lewis is the author of many books, including The Screwtape Letters. And The Screwtape Letters is a book of letters from an older, wiser, higher-ranking demon to his nephew. The older one's name is Screwtape, to his nephew Wormwood. And Screwtape is giving Wormwood advice about how to corrupt the soul of a newly converted Christian, whom they call their patient. And in one of the letters, Screwtape writes, "The best thing, where it is possible, is to keep the patient from the serious intention of praying altogether. But, at the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals, and that whatever their bodies do affects their souls." Whatever their bodies do affects their souls. Human beings are embodied creatures. In fact, God started with our bodies when he made us, the dust of the earth or the clay. God made us that way, and we cannot separate our bodies and our souls. And so, when we come before God, we hold nothing back, including our bodies. And I just want to look quickly at this through a few scriptures that give us an image of how the body of some of our spiritual ancestors have been engaged in prayer. And I want to start with Jesus. This is Mark 6, and it's the story of Jesus multiplying the loaves and fish, feeding the 5,000. And Mark tells us in verse 41 that taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And so Jesus, in his prayer, makes a point to tell us that Jesus looked up to heaven. He gives us a window into Jesus' body posture as he blessed that bread. Then in 1 Timothy 2, we have Paul writing to his protege, Timothy, and he shares with Timothy a desire that he has for the church in Ephesus. He says, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument." And there's some metaphor in that about what holy hands are, but certainly Paul is drawing on a body posture that was typically practiced in the early church, and way before that, as we'll see in just a moment. Let's go back then to our psalm, Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 6. The psalmist writes, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So we have these images of worship that involve bowing down, kneeling in the presence of the Lord. And then here's kind of the, very nice. I love it. Here's the trifecta, okay, in Nehemiah. That was a good introduction setting the scene here. And I actually referenced this last week. When was the last time you heard Nehemiah 8 referenced twice in 2 weeks? Nehemiah 8 is when Ezra is going to read the Torah to the people. And he gathers them all together, and in verse 5 it says, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." That's kind of a comprehensive, very embodied worship prayer experience. So as we look at just a sampling of these texts in the scriptures, we can on one hand say that there's no one right posture for prayer. That there's not just like one thing we have to do bodily to get in the spirit of prayer. Some of us might have been taught like, close your hands, fold your hands, close your eyes, and that's how you pray. There's not just one right posture of prayer. But I think we would be wrong then to take the next step and say that our body posture isn't important when we pray. Because the biblical writers make a point to note these different postures that these ancestors in the faith take as they pray. Kneeling down, bowing down, putting their faces to the ground, lifting up their hands, looking up to heaven. The body is important when we pray and relevant. And let's talk just a little bit about why that is, the function of posture. And before we get into that, I want to acknowledge that for some of us, it might be kind of awkward to think about engaging our bodies in our spirituality, in church. And some of that is just kind of a general discomfort that a lot of us might have with our bodies, that we just don't really like to pay attention to our bodies and think about them. Some of us are just a little uncomfortable in our own skin. And so there are a lot of messages that we receive, both cultural and, as I mentioned before, religious, even in the church. Some messages that we have received about our bodies that make it kind of feel weird to engage and move and express ourselves through our bodies. And especially maybe some of the guys here are like, "I don't have emotions, let alone express them, and let alone express them through my body. It's just not going to happen. That's just weird." And I would argue that there are lots of men who express lots of emotions through their bodies. Can you go back? Or did you already see it? Or forward, back, 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 back. Oh, I'm missing it. Oh, man. Shoot. Well, today, I'm going to go to a Mud Hens game, and I can bet you that at this Mud Hens game, there will be lots of men who raise their hands, lots of men who high-five, I've seen men get down on their knees to pray that that field goal would go in, or just lie down flat on their faces because their team just lost. And so if you think it's weird to express yourself through your bodies, I might invite you to consider that maybe you do express yourself in your bodies, and it might just feel awkward because it's church for whatever reason, or because it's God. But the scriptures tell us that we are created good. Our bodies are good. Our bodies are not shameful. Our bodies can be used in shameful ways, but our bodies themselves are not shameful. And so we have no reason to withhold them from God, from prayer, from worship. And in fact, I think if we are willing to practice some of these body postures we're going to talk about in the presence of a gracious and welcoming God, in the presence of a gracious and welcoming community, it might actually help us with our overall relationship with our own bodies and our comfort in our own skin. All right, so two functions of the body in prayer. The first one, as we've already talked about, is our bodies can help us to express our hearts. So right now we're working kind of outward, that there's something in our heart that we want to express, and it just seeps into our bodies. And I would suggest that anything that we really care about will do that. We will at some point have it kind of seep out of our hearts and out of our souls, whether we like it or not, and outward into our bodies and be expressed. So I think it means that we need to think about, if we're not using our bodies to express ourselves in worship and prayer, but we do use our bodies to express ourselves at a football game or somewhere else, at a concert, what is in our hearts? What does draw from us the depths of our praise and the depths of our sorrow? Our body can be a window into what's in our soul. And so, not necessarily for everyone, but I encourage you to look at your life and to look at where your body does get drawn into expressing your heart and what that says about you, what you care most about. But I would encourage you, if there is praise deep in your soul, if there is humility or generosity or even sorrow deep in your soul, to give yourself permission to let your soul stretch out, your heart stretch out into your body and be expressed in a physical way. So expression of the heart is one function that the body can serve in prayer. The second one is the formation of our souls. So while expression kind of starts in our soul and works outward into our bodies, this one is taking our bodies first and using our bodies to help shape the attitudes and perspectives of our souls. I've been practicing this one this week, taking some different body postures in prayer. And what I've found is that when I take a particular position, say, on my knees in prayer, that it actually helps me to focus in prayer at another level. It actually takes my prayer deeper because my body is engaged. So some of you may feel like taking on a particular body posture, because I'm going to ask you to maybe do that this morning, is kind of pretending, hypocritical, is inauthentic because you're not feeling it. But I would encourage you to consider it less as a fake it till you make it thing and more as a practice makes perfect. That you shouldn't just get on your knees when you're feeling really humble. But in fact, it might be when you're feeling most prideful that you need to literally get on your knees and have your body remind your soul that you are a creature of God in need of God's grace. And so our bodies can help then to shape our souls. And so let's practice a little bit, all right? Remember, it might feel a little awkward. And I will tell you that when I was a kid, I was in choirs, and I always hated when we had songs with motions. hated the song, you know, for, you know, doing this thing or putting our hands up. Hated. I'm like, I do not want any part of that. But at some point in my life, I realized that if everyone else was doing the motions and I wasn't, I was the weird one. So this morning, let's all of us practice some of these bodily expressions of prayer, and then you maybe won't feel quite so weird or awkward because we're all doing it together. So let's start. We're going to start very simply, very basically with our hands. Okay, so this is not too threatening yet. And one of the prayer yet. One of the prayer positions that you've probably seen is the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross. And so I learned how to do this week. I had made the sign of a cross, but I actually learned how you're supposed to do it this week. So one of the things you can do is you can actually use your fingers, if you want to hold your fingers up, and you cross your thumb over your middle finger like this, and then you kind of rest your index finger on top of that. And this is a symbol of the Trinity. You can Google it or something. Okay, so it's a reminder of the Trinity. And when you make the sign of a cross, you can start at your heart, move outward to the top, to the bottom, to the left, and to the right. All right? And right now, you can cross yourself that way, or you can use it as a blessing to others. So I heard the story this week of a woman who, every time she hears an ambulance siren, she'll make the sign of a cross. She doesn't know. She doesn't know what the need is. She doesn't know how to pray, what words to pray, but her desire is that Christ, the cross, would be brought into that situation. And so you might use that as a way of blessing. You might use it at the table. You don't have to say a bunch of words for grace at the beginning of a meal. You might just, at the table, bring Christ and the cross of Christ into the over as a blessing over the food, as a blessing on the relationships of the people at the table. It's a visible way of doing that. So let's just all do it one more time. We begin at the heart, and we make the sign of the cross. And you might say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might say, in the name of the risen Christ. You can add words to it, but you don't have to. It's a prayer in itself that your body is expressing as a blessing to others or to a particular situation. That wasn't so bad, was it? All right. Now a posture that probably all of us do, or have done, or maybe you've been taught that this is how you do it, folding your hands. All right, so you can intertwine your fingers, you can hold them like this, doesn't matter. But let's add some meaning to it. Originally, I read this week that folded hands were a way of physically symbolizing that we are not in this moment grasping at anything else, grasping at the things of life, that right now our hands are only occupied by God and God's grace. And so, when you fold your hands, and you can do that now, it might just be habit, but now you can think, okay, in this moment, I'm letting go of all of the other things that draw me to them and make me want to grab and strive after them, and right now, my hands are occupied. I am focused on God and seeking after His grace and His presence and His wisdom and His kingdom. All right, so you can fold your hands. One other posture with your hands that I really like. I'm doing a lot of jazz hands this morning. I don't know if you've noticed that. Kind of, you know, the fingers. I don't know what that has to do with prayer, but one that I like is cupped hands. So if you hold your hands out, like cupped. And this is really a symbol, quite clearly, of need. It almost makes you think of Oliver, you know, please, sir, can I have some more kind of thing. It's a symbol of need. It's a symbol of desire. So as you hold your hands out, almost picture yourself parched in the desert, and there is someone who has a jug of water, but there are no cups, and you are desperately thirsty, and you are putting your hands out so that He will put that water into your hands so that you can be refreshed, so that you can receive exactly what it is you need. And so your cupped hands held out can be a sign of your need for God, of your need for refreshment, of your need for the Spirit, of your need for grace, whatever it is that you need. And I, again, have found this to be really a helpful focus, that having my hands out there is a way of kind of going deeper in my heart, or when I get distracted, I have this right here, and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm praying. Oh yeah, I'm seeking God's grace. I have a need of God. It brings me back and recenters me in prayer. All right, let's go outside the hands a little bit. And again, not too threatening, but our eyes. Most of us have been taught to close our eyes in prayer. Let's add some meaning to that. When we close our eyes in prayer, what are we doing? You know, some of us are very easily distracted. And when we close our eyes, we're saying, okay, everything else, all of the other distractions of the world are fading away. And I am right now focusing on the invisible God who is with me. So that might be a reason to close your eyes. Or, heaven forbid, you might open your eyes when you pray. And I found that opening your eyes when you pray can be great for prayers of gratitude. Look around. I'm thankful for the sun shining through the windows. I'm thankful for the people sitting around me. I'm thankful for, you know, we have a cross here, and you might use other physical images around you. I'm thankful for the cross and for Jesus. I'm thankful for what have you. And so you can actually use your eyes to kind of go around, and especially if you have specific items placed in your house, perhaps, or wherever it is you're praying, those items might remind you of things to be grateful for. Or they could be you could open your eyes as you pray in a missional way, that you look out the window and pray for your neighborhood and for your neighbors across the street. Next week we're gonna do a prayer walk, and you might walk around with your eyes open and pray for each house on your street. And so it can help you then in that way to focus on who it is you're praying for, and our visual, you know, the visual side of us helps deepen that prayer experience that we might not have if we close our eyes. All right, now let's get, okay, we're warmed up. Let's get a little awkward now, okay? And we're going to go with the lifted hands, which we saw twice at least in those scriptures. We're going to lift up our hands. And first, what I want you to do is have your hands, palms out. And this is a great symbol of praise. Okay, so we lift our hands and we're sending, we think of the psalm that says, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory. So we hold up our hands in praise as a way of kind of sending our energy or our joy or whatever it is that we're sending away from ourselves towards God. And so this is why you'll see a lot of people take this position, a lot of the Pentecostals, this crazy Pentecostals, this is why they do that, because it's a way of embodying their worship. It's a way of saying, not to me, to you, O Lord, be the glory and praise and honor and everything good. I send it to you. And then if you just turn your hands a little bit like this, kind of inward a little bit, this can be a great posture for renewal, for grace, for the Spirit. The image we're going to see on Pentecost is of God pouring out his heart a little bit, but we talked about bowing or kneeling. So this, you can kind of bow in your seat, and that, you know, just kind of bend yourself over. Or you might kneel, if you can. And knee is very clearly a sign of humility. That I am physically, yeah, don't do it if it's going to, you know, I don't want any, you know, surgeries coming out of this morning. But it's a sign of humility. It's a sign of submission. It's a sign of saying, I am lower and I need God. God is the one who is greater. God is the one who is higher. And it can shape you. It can shape your soul. If you take this position, remembering, engaging your spirit in it, that God is the one who is glorious and great and wise and powerful. Or you could picture Jesus washing his feet. We're told that Jesus knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. This might be a symbol that reminds you of your posture towards others as a servant, as someone who loves and gives themselves for others. And then finally, kind of the whole thing put together, the extreme posture of prayer. The extreme posture of prayer, it would be prostration, or to be prostrate. And you got to be careful with that word. There's an extra R in there, okay? To lie prostrate is you can either, that the official technical position is to put your hands on the floor and put your forehead to the ground. And this kind of takes another level in that posture of humility. Back in the day when you did this, kind of the idea is that you're exposing your neck to the person. You might do this before a king, pleading mercy, or expressing trust in their mercy and their goodness. So you put your face to the ground and your neck is exposed and you're saying, God, I trust you with my life. I'm in need of your mercy and grace. I'm putting myself at your mercy. Or, actually, true prostration is to lay fully on the floor with your arms out. Don't do anything. I can't see you, but to lay fully on the floor with your arms out. And again, this is the worst thing you can imagine in life happens, and that might be how your heart is expressed. But it might also be something that you use to say, I am in total need of God. I am lying here. Only by your grace, God, can I rise up. And so that might be something that you do either to shape your soul or in times of real distress and anguish and need and lament and grief. You might actually do that, and you might actually find that it helps you to kind of have an outlet for what's going on in your heart and in your soul. Nothing more awkward. That's all. That wasn't so bad, right? Especially because I was the one lying on the floor. But another, just one other element of this is that you might engage, part of engaging the body is you might engage your senses in prayer. And so up here this morning, we're going to have an opportunity for you to do that. Oils, incense, other types of aromas have long been used in worship as a way of kind of almost ushering us into the heavenly throne room. And we know more now that it actually does, our senses affect our souls. And so this morning, any of you have essential oils or do essential oils at home? This morning, our essential oil is called hope. So it's not like magical or anything, but it is an aroma that people have found that helps them come to a place of hope. So again, it's not just about your body. It's not just about the aroma here. It's about your soul and body being engaged in this moment. And then another, you know, physically, you might want to hold like a cross. And I know Jim makes these. This isn't one of yours, Jim, but Jim makes these crosses. The process of making it or actually just having something to hold on to can be really powerful. We actually gave, Leah, when she was younger, would ask lots of questions like, where is Jesus? Why can't I see Jesus? We got her a little icon, three-dimensional icon of Jesus to have in her room to remind her of God's presence. And that can be helpful for us too. And other symbols, we have some icons of Jesus over here, and they've traditionally been used to meditate, to be drawn into the presence of Christ. The cross would be another example of a visual symbol that is meant to draw us and help us to focus too. Instead of having our eyes and our minds wander, we have a focal point, whether it be a cross, an image, an aroma, a posture. So when it comes to prayer, a lot of times people will say, well, it's really about the heart. It's really about the heart of prayer. Of course it's about the heart of prayer. But as human beings created in the image of God, our hearts and souls and minds and bodies are all intertwined. And we're called to love God with all of who we are, not least of which our bodies. And so we're going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to invite you all to come forward. This is my little sneaky way of like getting you up here in the first place. I'm going to invite you all to come up as we might do communion by intinction. And I will offer you a simple blessing of the cross, as we did. And then as you return to your seats through either aisle, you can pick a side. And you might want to spend a little more time up here. There's a kneeler up here, which can help with the kneeling thing. There's pillows over here if you wanted to get down on your knees. And then over here, again, we have the aromas. And we have some visual images along with scriptures that you can meditate on for a moment as you... Ooh, I can smell it. And then over here we have some icons, some traditional and modern icons of Jesus, and we'll have a candle as a symbol of the Holy Spirit's fire. So you can try those or not. It's up to you. But I invite all of you to come forward and receive a blessing and engage your body at least by getting up and moving towards the altar, which is a physical symbol of God's presence among us. And so as you guys play a little bit or do that thing you do, I invite you to come and engage with God, body, soul, mind, strength.